Book of James, chapter 1. We looked at this particular passage on Wednesday night and won't be speaking on the same subject as we see here. And I mentioned some of this on Wednesday night, but I want to reiterate because I know we have some here that weren't here, that wasn't here on Wednesday. James is the half-brother of Jesus. And what mercy it is that James was called to see the Lord Jesus Christ as the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that many who saw the Lord didn't know he was God. He had to reveal himself to them. And we know that's evident by him standing up in the temple, if you remember, and quoting Isaiah 61, where he says, "The burden of the Lord is upon me. The Lord hath anointed me to preach the gospel." And close the book, and he tells them, "Today, this prophecy has been fulfilled in your ears today." And they marveled, and they said, "Well, is this not Joseph's son? And Mary's son? What does he mean this prophecy's fulfilled?" They couldn't see him as the Lord Jesus Christ. Every time we come into this place, we're asking the Lord to send his Spirit. We believe that the Lord's Spirit's already present. We believe that the Lord's everywhere all the time, and yet we can't see him unless he reveals himself through the eyes of faith. We can't hear him unless he causes us to hear him. That's what we beg for when we gather together. We know that he has all the power to do so, and he does so according to his will and purpose. And by that will and by that purpose and according to his grace, he caused James to see him as Lord and Savior, and then called him to write this epistle. Now, if you were to write a letter, as James is writing, this is a letter, you would be writing to an individual. I said this Wednesday, too. You would be writing to a particular person or a particular group of people. How often would you write a letter to everyone without exception? Well, the answer is really never. You may write a law or you may write a decree if you're in a position of authority that would be to everyone. But a letter is specifically to a people. And he tells us who he's writing to in verse 1. He says that it's to the 12 tribes scattered abroad. Now, James is not just speaking to the Jewish tribes of blood. He's speaking to those who were called according to the purpose of the Lord, those who are ordained into eternal life, the 12 tribes, the Lord's elect, the Lord's people. That's who he is writing to here. Now, with that in mind, I want us to read our text, James 1, verse 1. It says, "James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, which giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways." Some of you may remember me coming up and preaching for you multiple times. And one of those times I came up prior to being your pastor, we looked at this very text. And the title of that text was "A Double-Minded Man." I have since been given better understanding of this scripture. And although we looked at it being the new man and the old man as being double-minded, that's not what James is addressing. Now, we do believe in us having two natures, the old nature and the new nature. And the scripture says the elder will serve the younger. We believe that. But that's not what James is talking about here. James is mentioning to us not just the old man of sin, but he's talking about a non-believer. And we know that's evident because of verse 7. He says, "Let not that man think that he'll receive anything of the Lord." Anything means anything. Those that don't receive anything of the Lord are reprobate. Anything means no love, no grace, no peace, no mercy. That's a reprobate. That's somebody that the Lord does not love. So that's who James is speaking of here, is a double-minded man. One that says that they know who the Lord is in word, but yet they do not have a need of the Lord. Those who say that they believe the Lord Jesus Christ is all in salvation, but I have to do something in order to be accepted with God. That's a double-minded man. someone that believes that it is finished, but yet I have to give Jesus my heart, or I have to do my part, or I need to see some evidence that I am the Lord's. That's a double-minded man. That's who James is speaking of. It's the saddest condition possible, because a man that's double-minded doesn't know he's double-minded. And those who are of the Lord's are concerned, and are the only ones that are concerned, that they are double-minded. Lord, I don't want, if this double-minded man receives nothing from you, I don't want to be double-minded. I've got to be singularly minded. What does that mean? You're looking to one thing. You're not looking to yourself. You're not examining yourself to find some evidence or some hope for salvation. You're looking to the Lord Jesus Christ alone. That's the singular man. That's the new man created in the Lord Jesus Christ that must look to Him. Only those who have been given this faith, only those who are singularly minded, worry about being double-minded. It's interesting, isn't it, how that works? Someone that's double-minded doesn't worry about being double-minded. They believe they've got everything figured out. You ever lay your head on your pillow at nighttime and think, yep, I've got it all figured out? No. But do you lay your head on your pillow at nighttime and believe that the Lord Jesus Christ successfully redeemed His people? Yes. Is that your singular hope for eternal life, is what He has done? Yes. That's a single-minded man. That's a single-minded woman. Double-minded man would lay there. And you remember Mr. Rogers had the show Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood. He was on his deathbed. You can look this up. But he looked at his wife, and it was a religious kind of affiliation, what he was doing. It was self-righteousness is what it is, and it manifests in many different ways. But it was part of his righteousness is what he was doing, trying to give unto children and do good things. And there's nothing wrong with humanitarian efforts. I don't discourage humanitarian efforts, but we don't do humanitarian things as part of our salvation. We don't. Christ did it all. We do what we do looking unto Him, looking unto Him. Mr. Rogers looks at his wife on his deathbed and asks this question: have I done enough? Have I done enough for God? Have I done enough? That's a double-minded man. That's the definition of a double-minded man. He's not going to receive anything from the Lord except these words when he stands before the Lord. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. I never knew you. See, only a singular-minded man or woman can lay their head on their deathbed and say, Christ is all. No, not in my hand. No price do I bring. Nothing that I've accomplished, nothing that I'm doing or haven't done. In my hand, no price I bring, simply to Christ. Lord, if I'm not found in you, I've got no hope. I know there's nothing I can do that would please you. Not unto salvation, no. Lord, cause me to look to Christ. Cause me to be singular-minded, not double-minded. Double-minded man, he gives definition, is one who wavers back and forth. You remember when we were looking at the sons of Jacob, and they were going to go down into Egypt in order to get more grain the second time, and they were told, do not, by Joseph, don't come back unless you bring Benjamin. Don't come back unless you bring Benjamin. And Jacob says, you're not taking Benjamin. And Reuben stood up, and Reuben said, Father, I'll take him. And I guarantee he'll come back. And if he doesn't, I will slay my two sons. That's what Reuben said. Jacob said, that's not good enough. You're not taking Benjamin. Well, the next chapter, we realize they ran out of grain and they had to go back. And Judah stands up and he says, Father, I will be surety. If he doesn't come back, let me bear the blame. Let me bear the reproach. Let me bear the guilt of it. And we know that's a picture of what our Lord did before the Father for His people. Lord, I'll be their surety. But why didn't he accept Reuben? Well, because Reuben wasn't willing to lay down his life. He was just willing to take another. He was willing to offer up something of his hands. He was willing to offer up something that he had done in his children. And it wasn't good enough for the father. It wasn't good enough. And Jacob says these words to him in Genesis 49, verse 4. You're unstable as water. Thou shalt not excel. This is when Jacob was on his deathbed. This is the remarks that he gives to his firstborn Reuben. He says, you're unstable as water. Now, what did he mean by that? Well, water takes whatever form of container that it goes into, doesn't it? Whatever shape that the container is and water is poured into it, that's the shape that water becomes, is it not? See, Reuben was a double-minded man. He was unstable in all of his ways. That's what being double-minded is. Like a wave, he says here, James calls it this way, like a wave that the sea is driven with the wind and toss. A double-minded man is uncertain. I wrote the words down, wishy-washy. I think you all know what that means. Wish, you heard that before, wishy-washy. That's what a double-minded man is. One day, they're saying, yes, Christ is all. And the next day, they're saying, have I done enough? One day, they're saying, yes, I believe it's all by grace. And then they put an interjection in there, but, and you can fill in the blank with that and take it as far as you want. It doesn't matter what little bit of but comes after that. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. The Lord will not take it. The Lord will not accept any work of our hands whatsoever. He will not take the addition to His Son's blood. It's the blood alone. It's the death of Christ alone as our justification. That's why He was resurrected, is because we were justified. The Lord was pleased with Him. We can't add to it or take away from it. If you believe that, you're singularly minded. But if there's something that you must do, it's a double-minded man. That's what James is talking about here. Water takes the shape of whatever container it's put in. It's uncertain, this double-minded man. Doesn't have certain hope. Do you have certain hope in the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you completely confident that He saved His people from their sin? Yes. Do you believe that there's one thing that you must do to help Him in that regard? No. No. And people say, well, I don't really believe I'm doing anything to help Him. But if you're doing anything, that's exactly what we're trying to do, isn't it? It's that simple. The Lord says, no, there's not one thing that you do that I'm pleased with. I'm pleased with my Son. This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. Hear ye Him. It's not Christ plus something. It's not Christ minus something. It's Christ is all. That's what it means to be singular minded. To look unto the Lord Jesus Christ alone. This thing of putting water in a container and it taking the shape of whatever container you put it in. I'm reminded of all false religion. All the different religions are just different shaped containers, and whoever falls into it takes that shape. But there's only one shape that the Lord's looking for, and it's the Lord Jesus Christ. We must be found in Him. We must have His shape. We must have His blood applied, His everything. We remember the scripture talks about, and we're going to hear this a little bit in the second hour, but it talks about when the Lord was offered up unto the Father. He satisfied the Lord's senses insomuch that it says He was offered up as a sweet-smelling savor unto the Father. The only way we're going to be accepted by the Father is if we look just like the Lord Jesus Christ, if we have the perfect righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, if we smell just like Him. That might sound silly, but that's the truth, isn't it? We've got to be just like Him. We've got to be in Him. Not having our own righteousness, which is of the law. Not about what we do or what we don't do. What He has done. I've got to have that. That's the difference between a singular-minded man and a double-minded man. A double-minded man would say, well, yeah, I know all that, but you have to do your part. You have to let go and let God. We don't let God do anything. He's God. He's sovereign. This thing of being driven with the wind, like the sea and toss. You ever been around somebody that agrees with everything you say? Or everything that's around them just to fit in? Especially in religion. Have you ever been with somebody that tries to find a common ground with you? I've been around many. I have family members that call people brothers. I would never call brothers. At least not by the confession they have right now. My hope is the Lord be merciful. And I don't say that pridefully. My hope is the Lord be merciful and save them. I would love to call them brother, but I can't right now. Not because they're not good enough, but because of their confession that Christ is not all. They've had to do something to maintain their salvation, or they have to do something in order to get their salvation. That's a double-minded man. Double-minded man is unstable as water. Imagine trying to walk on water. That's unstable, isn't it? You can go walk on water. Peter did, but it was all by the faith of Christ that he did that. For a brief moment, Peter was singular-minded, focused on Christ. And this is a good example. What happened when he took his mind off of Christ? Now it was Christ plus the storm. He began to sink. That's not to say Peter was double-minded in salvation at that moment. It was just to say he took his eyes off of Christ. A singular-minded man, those who the Lord calls unto salvation, look to Christ alone. That's what faith does. That's what faith must do. It always does that. Very simply put, a double-minded person is a person that doesn't believe. They say do. They may attend service. They believe that they know who God is. They may have the right words. But there's just something that they had to do, or there's something that they are doing as part of their salvation. And the scariest part about that is it can be the most minute thing. It doesn't have to be some big ordinance that we're keeping. It could be something very, very simple. Well, I don't do that anymore. Something really simple like that, as having righteousness before God. It's a double-minded man. They who are double-minded deny the Lord in deed and action, even though they may say the right words. What do I mean by deed or action? The lifestyle that they live? No. No, there's one distinct difference and only one between a believer and a non-believer. Do you know what that is? It's not that the believer lives a good Christian life. It's that God's made him a sinner. God's made you a sinner. You need a substitute. If God's made me a sinner, I've got to have a substitute. That's the only difference between a believer and a non-believer, is a believer believes Christ is all. A believer rests all of their salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ alone, in nothing that they do, but in everything that He did. God must create the need that only He can fill, and He always fills our need with the Lord Jesus Christ. He creates the need, and then He shuts us up to Christ, and He fills the need, doesn't He? Always. Now, one who is double-minded don't have a need. They don't have that need, that necessary substitutionary work of the Lord Jesus Christ. They may say they do, but I'm talking about full substitution, not partial substitution. I don't need a little bit of substitution. I need someone to stand in my stead. I need a surety. Don't you need a surety? Someone who did everything for your salvation, not part. Paul said, O wretched man that I am, not that I was. Paul had a need. He was made a sinner. And only the Lord Jesus Christ can fill that need of the sinner. One who is single-minded knows that everything required, God must provide. A double-minded man asks God, believing that they have obligated God. But a single-minded man believes the Lord Jesus Christ is all their wisdom. They ask because they're begging for mercy, not because they're obligating Him, but they have a need. They have a need. Double-minded man never truly looks to the Lord Jesus Christ as all their righteousness before God. They have some self-righteousness, somewhere deep down, some little bit of self-righteousness. A lot of double-minded men believe they can obligate God by their prayer. Reminded of an account in the Old Testament with Jacob and Esau. And you've heard this account probably by me or others before, but it's a beautiful allegory of what I'm describing between a double-minded man and a single-minded man. We know that Esau, being hungry, came to his brother. His brother had made porridge. His brother had made soup, if you will. And the Scripture calls it lentils. And when Esau came to him, he said, "Give me some of your food, lest I die." And Jacob said, "Well, tell me your birthright. I got to have your birthright." And Esau said, "Well, I'm dying. It ain't going to do me any good anyways." And he discredited the birthright. He said, "You can have it. You can have the birthright." And he sold it to Jacob for a bowl of soup. For a bowl of soup. Now, the Scripture says that in doing so, he despised his birthright. That was the word used. Despised his birthright. Discredited the birthright. Devalued the promise of the Lord. And in essence, devalued Christ. That's what the birthright represented, is the Messiah would come through and by the lineage of he who got the birthright. It was the promise of the Savior. That was the birthright. Jacob said, "I've got to have that. I've got to have that." Now, how is it that Esau could reject the remedy for sin? That's what this was, is the Messiah would be the remedy for sin. It would be the one that would put away sin. It was the promise of just that. Now, how is it Esau could reject something like that? Well, Men are doing it in churches right now. They sell out the Lord. They say, yeah, we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, but there's something that we can do also. That's what Esau believed. There's something I can do also. He didn't value it like Jacob did. It's much like Cain and Abel, isn't it? Abel believed that the Lord demanded blood, and he did. He offered up that which was pleasing, not the works of his hands. And Esau, on the other hand, believed there was something he could do. That's a double-minded man and a single-minded man. It's not someone that's in the gutter somewhere that has no idea about God. It's somebody that the Lord's never revealed who God truly is, so he's never been given repentance and faith. Repentance turns a double-minded man into a single-minded man or woman. And Esau didn't have that. He didn't have that. Just like many churches today, men sell out the truth to the Lord. They sell out the truth of the Lord for something meager, some little bit of self-righteousness or some little bit of hope for health, wealth and prosperity, whatever it may be. You can fill in the blank there. But men say you can find favor with God. If you want favor with God, you've got to be found in Christ. It's not a physical favor. It's a spiritual matter. I've got to have him. I've got to be found in him. Like Jacob said, I've got to have this birthright. I don't have any hope to get rid of this sin that I am. Now, Esau is a picture of a double-minded man that doesn't value the Lord's word or the Lord's promise or the Lord's Christ. He didn't value the Lord's Christ. Now, the fullness of time came. Isaac, the father's on his deathbed and his eyes are dim, the scripture says. He's blind. And it is a custom at the time to give the birthright upon the time expected of death toward the end of life. And he does so. And that's what we were talking about earlier with Jacob, with his sons. He called all of his sons in to give the birthright. And the story is given that Isaac calls for Esau. And Isaac loved Esau because of his venison. And that's literally what the scripture says. Loved Esau because he's venison. And I can imagine, knowing the story, knowing the account, Jacob's a mama's boy. And Esau's his firstborn son. This is my son. You know, that kind of mentality that Isaac would have had. So he was well pleased with his oldest son. Jacob had no hope of getting this birthright, walking in there like Jacob. Well, he sold me his birthright back then. And what would Esau have said? No, I did not. He would have lied about it, right? I mean, obviously. But here we are in the fullness of time. He calls for Esau and he says, go and make me the venison that you make me and I'm going to bless you. And he departs. Well, Jacob's mother overhears this and says, the time's come for you to get the birthright. The time's come for you to get the blessing. But you can't go in there dressed as Jacob. You can't. Here, I'm going to put goat skin upon you because Esau was a hairy man. Jacob wasn't. Here, put these garments on. They're Esau's garments. You've got to smell just like him, too. Your father won't be able to know the difference. He won't be able to see you. And here, take this venison that I've prepared, just like your brother makes, and he'll accept this. And Jacob goes into his father. Isaac says, who art thou? And he says, I'm Esau. And he says, are you my son Esau? He says, I hear Jacob's voice. Approach. And he touches him and he feels the wool and he says, he notices that he's hairy like Esau and he smells him. He says, come closer. He hugs him and brings him into his bosom and he smells him and he says, I smell Esau and you feel like Esau and the porridge, or the meat is like Esau's, but I hear Jacob. Jacob says, it's Esau. And what does Isaac do? He blesses him. Gives him the full blessing of the firstborn. Tells him that he's going to have the fat of the land, that the promise of the Savior is going to come to him. And all the things that Jacob desired in the promise, in the birthright, he got all the blessings. Esau returns after Jacob departs. And Esau says, here I am, my father, here's the food. And he says, who is it that I just blessed? And he says, it must have been Jacob. And Esau hated Jacob. And he says, father, do you not have any blessing for me? Do you not have anything left to give to me? I'm the one that was supposed to receive the blessing. I did everything that you told me to do. And I need to receive the blessing. And Isaac had nothing left to give him. Nothing left to give him. And Esau hated Jacob because Isaac gave the birthright to Jacob. Now, Esau began to weep, the scripture says. And when he saw that Isaac was not willing to give him a blessing, he wanted to kill. He literally wanted to kill Jacob. And it was in his heart to do so, the scripture says. But just like Cain and Abel all over again, isn't it? And every time we see in scripture, every time we see in scripture a man or a woman that is not given repentance and faith, that is rejected of the Lord, what is the flesh's response to that rejection? Away with this man. Isn't it? Away with this man. Let his blood be upon us and on our children. Kill him. Kill him. That's what they did with the Son of God, the King of Glory. This is what Esau was doing to Jacob. He hated him. The father said, no, you're going to have to serve Jacob now. He's the one of promise. He's the one that's been given the blessing. And Esau hated him and wanted to kill him. Esau began to try to fix it by begging. Esau thought that if he begged more, if he cried louder, his father would notice his sorrow and bless him. The scripture says in Hebrews 12, Esau calls him a profane person. He's double-minded. Don't forget. Calls him a profane person. And it says, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Now, this is very important, brethren. Repentance isn't something that you can choose to have. Repentance isn't something you can find just by looking. Repentance is the gift of God. It says very clearly that Esau could not find repentance, though he sought it with tears. He thought that if I can offer up my tears unto my father, if I can cry louder, if I can pray unto him more fervently, if I can do more, he'll bless me. That is all false religion. There is no blessing outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no blessing. Doesn't matter how hard you cry or how loud you cry unto the Lord, how sincere you are. It doesn't matter. It's not relevant. Unless the Lord gives repentance and faith, everything he requires, he must provide. Esau was never given repentance. He couldn't find it, even though he tried his very best to find it. There was no blessing left for him to give. Repentance is a gift of God, always given to his people in the fullness of his time. Repentance and faith are given because the Lord died for those. I'll say it this way. Those who the Lord died for, he gives them repentance and faith and nobody else. And nobody else. That's who he gives it to. He requires it, so he must provide it. He provides it unto his people. Esau was never given repentance and faith. Esau thought he was worthy. That's the problem, isn't it? Esau thought he was worthy of the blessing. I've done everything that you required. I deserve the blessing. No, you don't. No, you don't. Nothing we can do can please the Father. The blessing's already been given to the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know why Esau wanted to kill his brother? And we know that Esau, by the account given, Jacob's mother overhears that Esau's going to kill Jacob and says, you need to flee. You need to go to Laban, my brother. Or Esau's going to kill you, so Jacob departs. Well, so Esau couldn't kill him at that time. But we see that Esau never truly repented of what he thought. Well, that's what we need, isn't it? Is true repentance of what we think. I need my mind changed. See, I think that I have something to offer. I have nothing to offer. I think that there's a little bit of good in everybody. No, there's no good in anybody. That's the change that the Lord makes, isn't it? I have nothing to bring. I have to have the blessing, and yet I don't deserve the blessing. If I come as Jacob before the Father, the Lord's going to reject me. Because Esau was double-minded, he wanted to kill his brother. And we know it was because Jacob got the blessing. But why did Cain slay his brother, and why did Esau want to do the same thing to Jacob? Well, let's read this again here in James chapter 1, verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, it shall be given. But let him ask in faith. See, Esau never asked in faith unto the Lord. Esau never begged for the wisdom of God, which is Christ. Esau just offered himself up. Do we see the picture there? Let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. And let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. That's why Esau wanted to kill Jacob. That's why Cain killed Abel. They're double-minded men, believing that they had something to offer unto the Lord. But you and I can't offer anything to the Lord, can we? Now, in closing, I want to look at this allegory that I just showed you again from the singular-minded, the singular mind, what the Lord gives to His people in salvation. So either we're singular-minded or we're double-minded. The double-minded man Esau was giving nothing, as James mentions here. That man will receive nothing of the Lord. He was given no repentance. He wasn't the Lord's. The Lord has to do that. But Jacob is a picture of how we must approach God. Jacob is a picture of a single-minded man, one who's been given repentance and one who has been given faith in the Lord Jesus Christ to believe Him. What does that mean? Well, how did Jacob approach the Father? How is he a single-minded man and Esau is a double-minded man? Well, how did Jacob approach the Father? Esau approached him saying, I'm good enough. Jacob knew he was not good enough. This is the picture. He comes into the presence of the Father and says, who are you? And Jacob says, Esau. But he had a covering upon him where his own flesh was not exposed. Himself was not exposed. He had a covering, the goat skin. That's a picture of the righteousness of Christ that's given to His people. You must have a covering if you're going to approach the Father. If He sees you, He'll see you out. He'll know that it's you and you will not receive the blessing. You will not receive the Lord Jesus Christ if He sees you. But if you are in Christ, you're clothed in His righteousness. You smell just like Him. So whenever He brings you close, all that He can see is the Lord Jesus Christ. That is a single-minded man. We must approach the Lord this way alone. I've got to have His righteousness robed in Him, in His righteousness, or I have no hope. I've got to smell just like Him. I've got to be just like Him. I have to have that substitutionary work that was done on the cross of Calvary so that when He sees me, He doesn't see Caleb Hickman any longer. He sees the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He sees the Lamb of God. That's how the single-minded man or woman approaches the Lord. Lord, you're going to have to see Christ. Look to Christ. And that's what faith does, is it causes us to look to the same thing that the Father is looking to for our righteousness. Faith causes us to look to the same thing that the Father looks to for our justification before Him. And it's found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Nowhere else. Nowhere else. Everything which the Father demands, He provides in Christ. And we bow to His Christ. We know we're not good enough, don't we? We know that we've been made sinners and we need a substitute. We know that. And I'm not talking about knowing it. I'm talking about knowing it in the inward man, as David talks about. A single-minded man is looking to Christ alone. Looking to Christ alone as our righteousness. Or either we're a single-minded or we're double-minded. Single-minded man or woman comes to looking to Christ alone. A double-minded man believes there's Christ plus or minus something. It could be the smallest thing. It could be the smallest thing, but that becomes iniquity. And that becomes self-righteousness, no matter what it is. And you can fill in the blank. We must flee to Christ alone. We must have His covering. Only those chosen to eternal life, ordained to the perfect union with the Lord Jesus Christ, are stable in all our ways. He talked about being unstable as water, being driven with the wind on the sea, tossed. Not the Lord's people. Why not? Because we have a sure foundation. We have an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. We are unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. How can that be? I don't see it. What the Lord sees, if you're looking to Christ, that's exactly what you have, is a sure foundation in Him. We don't have a sure foundation in ourselves. We don't have any hope of crying out louder and hoping that the Lord would hear us because we've done something. No, our sure foundation is a person. It's the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's our hope. Our hope is to be covered in His righteousness. Therefore, we have one singular hope, one need, and we're never wavering on that. Can you say, I never waver on the fact that I need Christ or I have no hope before God? Can you say that? Do you have any hope outside of Christ? Answer that in your heart. Do I have any hope outside of Christ for my righteousness before God? If you have any hope outside of Christ, you're double-minded. But if you can say with certainty that Christ Jesus is your only hope before the Lord, that His precious blood is your only hope in salvation, you're singular-minded. You're not double-minded. We've been given one desire. Paul said it this way, that I might know Him and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. The singular mind manifests itself in one simple way, many ways, but one simple way. Lord, have mercy on me, the sinner. That's your prayer. That's my prayer. Lord, have mercy on me, the sinner. I can't bring anything that You would accept. Lord, have mercy on me, the sinner. I've got to have the birthright found in the Lord Jesus Christ. I have no hope otherwise. I started this message by asking a question. I'm going to end this message by asking a question. Am I double-minded? Answer that in your heart. Am I double-minded or am I singular-minded? Am I looking to Christ as all my hope? Or am I looking to myself or my circumstances or something else? Am I double-minded? Not if your righteousness is in Christ alone. Not if you're asking for Christ, our wisdom, by faith. Nothing wavering. Nothing wavering. I've got to have Him. If you know He did it all in salvation, if you know that He was successful in redeeming His people, if you believe He is certain in salvation, you're singular-minded. If He did it all, if there's one thing else you have to do, you're double-minded. But if you believe He did it all, you're singular-minded. Single-minded man receives everything. I like how he says here, the double-minded man shall receive nothing. But we can use Scripture to know that the single-minded man receives everything in the Lord Jesus Christ. On one hand, Esau received nothing. On the other, Jacob received everything of the Father. He knew exactly how to approach his Father, didn't he? We do not waver in this. Christ is all. Everything required, God provided. Am I a double-minded man? Are you a double-minded man or woman? Not if you're looking to Christ as all of your wisdom, all of your righteousness, all of your sanctification, all of your redemption, all of your justification. If you're looking to Him as all, you're not double-minded. He gets all the glory in that because He's the doer of it. Amen? Let's pray. Father, cause us to forsake ourselves and cleave unto You. Never leave us as a double-minded man or woman. Cause us to be found in Your precious Son, looking unto Him, and be singular-minded, focused on Him as all of our righteousness before You. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Let's take a break.